at the composer and when that composer lived. And so, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Robert Robinson, 1735 to 1790. And I think of what was it like in that day? What caused this song to be written? I know there are hymn stories. I know you can trust most of those. I wonder if some of these guys are evangelists, though, and tend to exaggerate, I don't know, on some of these stories. But I was just really blessed by singing that. And, of course, the way they used to write back then, the Thomas Jeffersons and so forth, when you really think about what you're singing, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. The mercies we get as an ever-flowing stream, you know what that calls for? Loudest praise. And just, you know, you almost have to sing very slowly or take a hymnal in your devotions and think about what's being said. Number one, if is it scriptural? And if it is, what kind of a blessing that is. Please join me in turning to John chapter 12. This is about mountains and molehills. You've heard that expression. Somebody makes a mountain out of a molehill, where they take something that's so small and they make it really big. And we're going to look at something here in John chapter 12. It's found in verse 16, at least the beginning of it. It says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." You know, how many other things took place when Jesus was on this earth that the gospel writers record that people didn't understand at the time? I think of Mary. When Jesus was born and the shepherds came and the angels sang, and the Bible says, you know, this was something that was mysterious, but she pondered these things and hid them in her heart. And then when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years of age and they went seeking for him, and then they said, you know, why'd you do this? And he said, shouldn't I be about my Father's business? And she pondered those things in her heart, meaning that at that time she really didn't understand what was going on. Then when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, in fact, let's just go there. That's the very next chapter, John chapter 13. And it says in verse 7, "Jesus answered and said unto them, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." At the time, he said, he's the one who said, you don't really understand this. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, his crucifixion's coming up. Jesus says the Son of Man's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. And the Bible says the disciples did not understand this. And then there's this one, John 12, 16, that we all already read. "These things understood not his disciples at the first." Well, when did they understand? What was taking place in the triumphal entry here? Here he is riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people were meeting him with praises and hosannas and cutting limbs and strawing them in the way of the little donkey he's riding and taking their cloaks and putting them on the back of the, and just a tremendous event. And these things the disciples did not understand at the first. Well, when did they understand it? The rest of that verse says, "But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him." When he was raised from the dead, ascended up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, his glorification, his exaltation, then they understood this. Acts 2.33 says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," Acts 3.13, "God hath glorified his Son Jesus." And as I read this some time ago, and I was wondering, why did it take his glorification for them to understand and to remember. Well, the word glorify means to magnify. To put it in very simple terms, to make big. To magnify something is to make it big. When I was a kid, I had something that my parents bought me because I was a little scientist and I loved to study things. And I used to take, I would take little creatures and go catch them and try to study them. Jesse's kind of like I am in that way. And I would love to just take this magnifying glass and look at it. Well, one time for either my birthday or Christmas, they got me something called Big Eyes. It was a small microscope kit. And I loved going out on the farm and catching little creatures and getting them under my big eyes on that slide and studying it. I remember doing this with a little flea I caught off of one of our dogs. I thought, I'm going to find a really small creature. And so I caught a flea, and I had that flea in my fingers, and I went and got him between those two glass plates, put him under. It was fascinating because he was still alive. And did you know that a flea is translucent? And I watched his heartbeat, and I watched the blood flow through that little flea. Well, what was doing, these big eyes were taking something that was small and making it big. That's the word glorify. To make Jesus Christ big. Now, we can't make him big. That's reality. He is big. He is magnificent. He is splendor. But our problem is that we tend to magnify other things and make big things that really are small. You see, we make mountains out of molehills. We make things that are insignificant really big. And then when we do that, we take those things which in reality are big and make them small. That's what we do to the Lord. We take our problems, the issues, our difficulties, and all of us have those of varying degrees, and we make those comparatively small things really big so that they obstruct our view of who really is big. You know what it's like when you take something that's small and you get it closer and closer and closer to your eye. Pretty soon that even that small thing really blocks everything else that is really big. And that's what takes place when we take our difficulties and trials and things that really, in hindsight, one day are going to be small. We make them so big that it obstructs who really is to be magnified. God has already made his son, Jesus, big. To glorify Christ is not just something we at times do with our mouth. You know, we come and we sing. And we sing praises to God and we glory to his name, and we sing these songs. That glorifying him is not just something we do at times like this. Glorifying Jesus Christ, because he was glorified, is an attitude of our heart, so that it's something that we always do from the heart. So the question I have for you today is, what is big in your life today? It ought to be the goal of every Christian to always glorify Christ, because that's reality. He is magnified. And in our estimation, to understand that he is that big, magnified, splendor. When we do that, everything else becomes smaller. So it's not that we just sing it from time to time or act it from time to time, but it's in my heart. Think back to when you were a child and the things that were really big to you back then when you were a child. In fact, let's just have a little exercise here. When you were a child, what was really big to you? It'd kind of be neat to ask Dama and Allie, you know, what's really big to you right now? And you get some interesting answers. But why don't you adults just go back and tell the rest of us what was really big that today you look back and go, I was so stupid. I'll start off. For Christmas once, I wanted a bottom dump Tonka truck. And I got my Tonka truck. That was the biggest thing to me. And I look back and say, I was so stupid. Okay, it's immaturity. So I regurgitated something that's embarrassing. Why don't you do the same? Dave? That's what I always thought, too, even with my Tonka truck. I had to push the dumb thing. No motor. Rod?
I don't know if this was what you're looking for, but when I was a little kid, my aunt and uncle bought a two-story home that was in Florida. You didn't see many two-stories. And I thought it was a mansion. And I went back there when Carol and I were first married, and I said, this is the smallest house I've ever been in.
No, that perfectly illustrates it right there. Because what we, in our immaturity, what we think is so big and overwhelming. I visited places I thought as a kid, man, this place is huge. And I get there and I can't even stand up tall in there anymore. Obviously, I've grown. But when you're a child, things look so big. And folks, spiritually, in our immaturity, we make mountains out of molehills. Things that really shouldn't be that big. You know, when we get to heaven, how big will your present difficulties be then? This isn't to lessen the severity of what you're going through. Because we all go through things that are very, very hard. And I think of Brenda Leisman and the difficulties she goes through. I think of Janet and what she's going through. Dave, and it's lots of folks going through tremendous difficulties. We shouldn't minimize those things. Karen and what she's going through. But not allowing those things to obstruct the magnificence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would always magnify, glorify you.